This morning's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I get to read from 6 to 28. So I hope you're sitting comfortably. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of language in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I don't grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words than to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church is built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at most 3 should speak, 1 at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. And good not to see you, those of you who are joining online. Well, it's not good not to see you, but welcome anyway. For those who don't know me, my name is Rob. I'm the vicar and leader of the mission here at the Church of Christ the King. And it's a lovely sunny day, isn't it, to unpack a passage like that. Let me tell you about a Swiss man who's just outside Zurich, drives up to a bus stop where 2 Brits are standing. And he rolls down the window and says to them, Entschuldigen Sie bitte, können Sie Deutsch sprechen? To which they look blankly at him. And then he says, Parlez-vous français? They continue to look blankly. Parlo italiano? Still they look blank. Habla ustedes español? And they continue to look blankly. So the Swiss man drives off disgusted. He was looking for directions and got nothing from these people. And the one Brit turns to the other one and goes, you know, maybe we should have a go at learning some foreign languages sometime. And the other one says, what's the point? That guy knew four languages. It didn't do him any good, did it? Insert American if you feel appropriate for Brits or English or what. Anyway, I think we should pray at that point, don't you? Father God, thank you. Thank you that you are able to communicate with us in so many ways. And thank you that you know the language of our hearts. And we yearn to know the language of your heart. And I pray that as we reflect on this subject this morning, you would bring some insight into what you're wanting to say to us as individuals and as church. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's just remind ourselves where we are in this series. We're thinking about God's Holy Spirit. We've thought about how transforming it the Spirit is, the similarity, the link, the union with Jesus and with the Father. We've thought about the fruit of the Spirit, and we've thought about the gifts of the Spirit. And last week, we talked about the gift of prophecy, because Paul says that's the one that we should eat the most, while also saying we should eagerly desire all gifts. And remember, last week, the gift of prophecy was actually contrasted with the gift of tongues, not because tongues are bad. Indeed, he explicitly said in verse 5, just before the passage we had read today, tongues are good. I speak in tongues. I wish that everyone would speak in tongues as I do, but prophecy is even better. And last week, we looked at verses 1 to 5 and then jumped on to the end, because those are the verses that dealt with prophecy. So we kind of filled in the gap in the middle in 1 Corinthians 14. So let's remind ourselves again, what are spiritual gifts? What are gifts of the Holy Spirit? They are any gift from God to help us to live. Any gift from God to help us to live and to live out our walk with Jesus and to build up the common life of the church and beyond. So they include what we call normal gifts, gifts of administration, etc., hospitality, or what we tend to call supernatural gifts, things like healing or the prophetic or the gift of tongues. As I said, tongues is one of these gifts. And over the years, over the centuries, it's caused a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding. Sometimes it's caused division, it's caused upset. It's called controversy, as it's either been overemphasized or completely neglected. Neither of which, of course, is a good idea. So what is the gift of tongues? Well, speaking in brief, it's speaking of words in a language that are not comprehensible to the one who is speaking it. So I'll say it again. The speaking of words in a language that is not comprehensible to the one actually speaking it. You get 35 references to this gift in the New Testament. Most of them are in 1 Corinthians, and most of them are in this chapter, in chapter 14. We also see the gift referred to in the book of Acts, as I'll come to in a moment, and also at the end of Mark's gospel. So at the beginning of Acts, at Pentecost, probably the one that many of you know quite famously, Acts 2, we get this visitation of the Holy Spirit poured out, and the apostles begin to speak in languages understood by people who are gathered from all around the known world. So rather than speaking in their native language, they find themselves speaking in these other native languages. Then later on in Acts, so that was Acts 2, verse 1, Acts 10, verse 46, we see the gift of tongues being used as evidence that the Holy Spirit has fallen on the Gentiles. That's at Cornelius' house when Peter's has this revelation that actually the gospel is not just for the Jews. The good news of Jesus Christ is also for the Gentiles. And actually, if I just turn briefly to Acts 10, we actually see Peter speaking, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. This is out at Caesarea. It fell upon all who heard the word. Those who'd come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter then goes on to say, well, we need to baptize them then, because obviously they've received the Holy Spirit. We can see that from the fact they're speaking in tongues. So they then got baptized. And then you move on a few more pages in Acts, and we come to Ephesus in Acts 19. And again, if I start at the beginning, Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? So he's, remember, traveling around the known world, visiting churches as have been established, and says, have you got the Holy Spirit? And they say, no, what's that all about? I'm paraphrasing. They say they've received John's baptism into repentance. But Paul says, where are I? Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come, that is Jesus. And on hearing that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, here we go, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 of them. So that's what's going on in the early church there in Acts, in Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19. So we're seeing that in Jerusalem, we're seeing it in Caesarea, and we're seeing it in Ephesus. And then here in 1 Corinthians, we've got something a bit different going on. This is as people are gathered in their worship meetings. And remember, I've probably said this on many times, that 1 Corinthians is a letter all about correcting problems. And there seems to be a bit of chaos going on in Corinth. It's a kind of tongue fest. And it appears that the gift of tongues is being used as some kind of badge of spiritual superiority. Interestingly enough, we don't hear this talked about in any other of Paul's letters. But the assumption I make that is that it's actually being used correctly there. And he doesn't need to correct the problems. As I've said on many occasions before, I'm so grateful that the early church made so many mistakes, because if they didn't, Paul wouldn't have had to write some of the letters that he did in terms of understanding. It's a bit like the letters from the risen Lord to the churches, the seven churches in Revelation, Revelation 2 and 3, when they are applauded for things they've done, but also criticized for other things they've done. It's a sobering thought to sometimes think, what would God's letter to the church here in Kettering be today? What would his letter be to the church in this country today? What would his letter be specifically to us today? So anyway, in this passage, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I use this gift. I use this gift of tongues. And I wish everyone else did. He says that in verse 5. It's worth striving for, because the beginning of the passage says, strive for the spiritual gift, especially that you may prophesy. That doesn't mean not the others as well. So we know it's important. We know it's not the most important, because it's not the gift of prophecy. And we also know there's mystery involved, because that's mentioned in chapter 2. And there's confusion and mystery, particularly about the whole thing, whether it's believers or unbelievers, because over the centuries, all the commentators and scholars have got in a complete twist about verses 22 to 24, when it says it's for believers, it's unbelievers, and then that's for that. And let's just not worry too much about that. But let's also remember the very beginning of the chapter, pursue love. That it comes within the context of pursuing love. And again, I said last week, where does 1 Corinthians 14 come after? 1 Corinthians 13, which is that great hymn to love. And a reminder, sandwiched between 12 about the body and 14 about gifts, that everything needs to be done in and through love. Any gift is not a badge to be worn, not a status marker, not a cause of division, but a gift for building up oneself and building up the church. So just to sort of come away from the biblical text a moment, just to think about church history, the gift of tongues actually did seem to lie dormant for a long time. But it was key in, well, many of you have heard about the Welsh Revival of 1904, looking around, I don't think any of you were there, so that's all right. When when as they gathered to pray, and when they asked for the Holy Spirit, they suddenly found themselves speaking in tongues. If you then go across the other side of the Atlantic, and indeed the other side of the continent of America, in 1906, so just 2 years later, the famous Azusa Street Revival, when the same thing happened, which is now traced as the birth of Pentecostalism across this world. The gift of tongues really started to appear in mainline denominations in a big way in the 1960s. And then in the 1980s, particularly under the influence of John Wimber in this country, when it was recognized it was not the gift, but one gift among many. And just as an aside, because some of you will have been reading over the last couple of weeks about revival in Asbury, in Kentucky, in the United States, where the Asbury Theological Seminary, where their prayer meeting, their Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday morning prayer meeting on the 8th of February, is still going on, because they just had this sense of outpouring of the desire to pray. Now, I don't know what's happening there. Is that revival or is it not? I don't know. I am reminded of Gamaliel in Acts 5 when he's talking to the Sanhedrin and they're worried about what to do about these young upstarts who seem to be these well, they're not even called Christians in those days, and they're saying, should we try and get rid of them? Should we put them down or whatever? And he says, if it's of God, it'll flourish. If it's not of God, it'll die. If what is happening in Asbury is of God, it will flourish. If it's not, when actually a whole lot of students are praying for 2 weeks solid, can't be a bad thing, I don't think. Sorry, that's inside. Some of the complications we face when we talk about this gift is obviously the Corinthian context is different from ours. And opponents of I don't know how you can even be an opponent of the gift of tongues, but people who don't like the gift of tongues latch onto the fact that Paul says, oh, you're not using your mind when you use the gift of tongues. Do you know what? I think we actually use our minds quite a lot. And maybe we need to expand spiritually in a different direction rather than just being entirely cerebral in our faith. And there's also confusion when we talk about this gift, because there are at least two distinct gifts, and in terms of usage, maybe three or four. Let me explain what I mean. And as a kind of shorthand of thinking about that, 1 Corinthians 13, lots of things seem to be coming back to that chapter. You know, Paul talks about there about speaking in the tongues of men and angels. And I think that's a helpful shorthand for the distinction between two types of the gift of tongues. Because the first is a foreign, unlearned, earthly language. And that's what we see in Acts 2, in that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The apostles are given the ability just to speak in a language that they don't know. One that would have been useful for those two guys at the bus stop when the Swiss guy comes up and asks for them directions. So they're speaking in, you know, there's Medes, Parthians, Cretans, I ought to know what that whole list of is, but list of people from lots around the world, and the apostles find themselves speaking to connect with the existing Jerusalem. They haven't learnt that language. It's not a language they understand. That's miraculous in its own right. For me, the big miracle of that is actually God not only connecting with people in a language they know, but connecting with them in their native language, the one that they use for every day, rather than just their religious language that they would probably have known as well. Now, that's not a gift I've got personal knowledge of. But anecdotally, you do hear stories of missionaries out in the field, in the middle of nowhere, suddenly finding themselves being able to communicate for that period with locals in a way that they hadn't learned. Yeah, there are stories that you can pluck from the history of missions. It does still happen, although I have to say it's not necessarily that common. That's the gift, that's the tongues of men. But what about the tongues of angels, i.e. non-earthly languages? Because that's what's going on here in 1 Corinthians 14. And the first thing is a tongue and an interpretation, or we might shorthand that as prophecy. It's another way of prophesying. So it's an utterance not understood by the utterer, not understood by others, but then interpreted. Not necessarily translated, but interpreted into, in our case, English, by someone who has that gift of interpretation, which Paul also talks about here. It does beg the question, why? What's going on? Personally, I think there's something about the way the body of Christ works and God's desire to see us working as twos and threes rather than lone individuals. So there are multiple voices involved in what's going on. Yet I'm also aware in verse 13, he does say, if you have the gift, ask for the power to interpret as well. So, and sometimes that happens, but in my experience, it's normally someone different when someone utters a tongue. And I've been in gatherings here, been elsewhere, when someone senses the Lord is saying something, wants to utter a tongue, and the tongue comes out, and then there's that moment of nervousness. Is there an interpreter? Is there someone who's going to offer an interpretation? We shouldn't be frightened of it. It's in Scripture, okay? But there's also, in terms of trying to understand this gift, not only tongue and interpretation, but release in praise. So I talked about prophecy. Let's talk about praise. And that's what's going on in Acts 10 and Acts 19 that I said at the beginning. Singing or speaking out in the Spirit. When words just aren't enough. You know, I can personally testify to the power of that for encounter with the living God. And I know that can be the case for many others in prayer meetings or in gatherings when you just run out of words. And our spirit connects with God's spirit and bypasses the mind for a change. That release in praise. As I say, we see it in Caesarea, we see it in Ephesus, we've seen it over the centuries in many, many places since, including here. And then lastly, what I've called here for private edification, or we might say for prayer, so I've talked about prophecy, praise, and prayer, which is what Paul is talking about here in verse 4, building up himself. Those speak in a tongue build up themselves, he says. And that's closely linked with the idea of praising together. It can be for praise or it can be for intercession, but when we run out of words, and we can run out of words because we're so delighted and excited, or we can run out of words because we're in such pain. Both extremes are there. So we have the in essence, the two different type of gifts. The gift of a foreign, unearned, earthly language. Much more commonly, we have what I'm calling the tongues of angels, which either happens in a gathering like this one, when someone will utter something that they sense is building up inside, and then we'll hope that there's an interpreter, and that's a way of God speaking to us in the same way that a prophetic voice is. But also, and possibly more commonly, that gift that if we've got it, we can just use it to pour out praise in a gathering, and there's something beautiful about that, or indeed on our own, in our prayers, or in our times of praise and worship. So my reflections, just to bring this into land, first thing is it's real. As a gift, it's ebbed and flowed in the church over the centuries, but it is real. We shouldn't make too much of it. Again, there have been times when the church said, well, you're not properly converted if you haven't got the gift of tongues. I don't think that's correct. It's one gift among many. But likewise, it shouldn't be spurned, because if it's a gift that God wants to pour out, if Paul says, I wish that everyone did, then surely we should be eagerly desiring that spiritual gift, just as we should eagerly desire other spiritual gifts. It is biblical, folks. I genuinely do not understand. And there might be, this is opening myself up to some long conversations at the door. Or in email over the coming weeks. I genuinely don't understand why people who have a conservative reading of Scripture and take the Word of God very seriously dismiss the gift of tongues. Because there often is a correlation between those two. So if you can enlighten me on that, I said I'm opening up a can of worms on that one. And then there's the question, why? Sorry, on that, I don't mind if people think, well, it's not that as important, therefore I'm not going to go after it. But if people say, well, it's not for now, I genuinely don't understand that as a reading of Scripture. But you know, why has God given us this gift? I do not know. Do you know what? I don't know everything about the mind of God. If anyone here in this room does, I'd love to talk to you because I've got a lot of questions I'd like to ask you. I think there's something about freedom. There's something about joy. There's something about the ministry of the body, the way we work together, as I said, not just a lone person being the only one who speaks. It's something about, it's God's sovereign choice. God is God and we're not. I think there's something about recognizing we're not just rational beings. It's not just everything has to be worked out in our heads. We have a spiritual dimension beyond what we can rationalize as well. And God chooses to act beyond our understanding. God chooses to pour out his gifts. What I do encourage is if you have been blessed with the gift of tongues, don't neglect it. It's a gift that we've been given for edifying ourselves and for building up the body. If you haven't been blessed with the gift of tongues, then I want to encourage you to ask God for it. Just as I hope you're asking God for other gifts that he in his sovereign choice will pour out upon you to build up yourself and to build up the church and the common good and the world beyond. I'm not quite sure how you ask for that first gift, the gift of, you know, earthly languages, other than deciding to go on holiday somewhere and deliberately not take a phrase book. I don't recommend that. I can only say is if ever you find yourself in that situation, then it's that help, Lord. Maybe he might pour out that gift. But as for the gift of the heavenly language, then I would say kind of start with asking God for that gift when in a gathering. Ask that you would have that gift to use in your private prayer life. And then maybe as you get then used to using that, it may well be the Lord chooses to use you in that other gift of having a tongue which will need to be interpreted. I think that comes with a bit more time and a bit more experience probably. But I also find from encouraging people to move into this gift is it tends to be caught and not taught. A bit like a child's. When they learn a language, small beginnings, and then moving onwards in that today. And there's going to be an opportunity here today. And there's going to be an opportunity, I hope, in your life groups as well. And in a second, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do that before I hand over to Ian to lead us in further response. But I do encourage you to ask and to try and to not spurn little beginnings. You know, I've known when people have been given the gift of tongues, sometimes they've only been given two or three words. And I don't know, you know, when you first started to learn how to speak, and you could just say, mama, dada, or something. I really hope your parents didn't say, that's rubbish what you're saying, you should give up on that speaking lark. You're obviously no good at it, are you? I'm going to encourage you to stand with me. I don't want to freak any of you out, but what I am going to do, because as I said, in my experience, this is caught and not taught, and I'm going to ask, very simply, I'm going to ask God to come by his Holy Spirit and choose to do and do with us what he chooses to do. But what I do want to ask is that those of you, because there are plenty of people in this room who I know have the gift of tongues, have been given the gift of tongues, I want us to provide some cover for those who don't. What I mean is we're going to make a nice loud noise. So we're going to actually use that to praise God in tongues just for a few minutes. And then if those of you who are asking, I just want to encourage you not to wait for something, but to, you know, if you're going to speak, do you know what you have to do? You have to open your mouth. You have to get your vocal cord to make a noise. And the enemy will tell you that's not of God. But the Lord wants to bless you and release things into you. I know when I was, someone prayed for me, they explained it all to me, and I didn't have some amazing moment of, oh, suddenly I'm not in control. You're never not in control when you have the gift of tongues. You can start and stop wherever you want. But for me, it was just an act of obedience, of stepping into it. There are other times when people have found themselves spontaneously starting to talk, but we're all different, and God's infinitely creative. Father God, I pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit to those who eagerly desire your spiritual gifts. I pray that you would come. You would release your gift. You would release us in this beautiful gift that you've given to your church, even though we don't understand what it's all about. I pray that you would release us afresh in praise and prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.